has seen The Secret Life of Pets? Who's seen both of them? That's a lot. I personally love them. I think they're hilarious. Now, for those who don't know me quick, my name is Kent, and I'm the youth pastor here. Who owns a pet? Who owns a cat or dog? How many cat lovers do we have? Raise your hand. How many dog owners do we have? Raise your hand. Okay, so there's this saying, there's this what we call thinking or theology of cats and dogs. Now, this video will make more sense. We'll get back to it. But for now, I want to pay attention quick here. We have cat and dog theology to talk about. Cat theology is this. They have the thinking that says, you exist to serve me. Cats says, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me. I must be the master. A dog has a different thinking. A dog has a thinking that says, I exist to serve you. A dog says, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me. You must be the master. Which one of these has the correct outlook on who the master really is?
The dog.
The dog. Yeah, thank you, Brayden. What's your answer, Brayden? Thank you. Correct. You are right. It is the dog. Which one of these animals do you think has more devotion to its master?
Dog.
Yes. Dog, yes. Have you ever noticed? I used to own cats. I haven't had a great history with cats. I live out in the woods. They usually die. But when I came home from school, the cat wouldn't be the first thing to greet me, but my dog would be. And so if you have a right mindset of who your master is, you will naturally have a right and a more devout outlook and relationship with your master. What is devotion? Devotion, by definition, is a strong feeling of love or loyalty. A dog has more devotion because it knows he or she is not the master and is dependent on the actual master or owner for its basic needs of survival. Now, we can relate this to us as Christians, as we need to recognize who our master is. Because where we recognize where our master is, that's where our devotion is. So when we have this right, correct view of God being our master, we will live more fully devoted lives. When we were on a fall retreat a couple weeks ago, in my cabin anyway, the middle school boys' cabin, this thing came up of, I wish I lived a more devoted life. I wish I lived a more devoted life. I wish I could read more. I wish I would pray more. I wish I would have this closer communion, this closer relationship with God. The first step of living a more devoted life is recognizing who the master is. Now, we're going to be finishing up our series in Colossians. So if you have your Bibles with you or a Bible app on your phone, get to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. This concept of devotion is found in Paul's final chapter of Colossians, his final charge to this church, this charge of encouragement to be devoted not only to God, but devoted to the gospel. Now, we have to understand Colossians 4 in the context of the entire book of Colossians. So, if you didn't go to fall retreat, let me catch you up really quick on speed of what Colossians 3 was about, because we went through Colossians 2 before fall retreat. During fall retreat, I'm sorry if you weren't there, come next year. We went through Colossians 3, and we looked at the word reality. Colossians 3 was about three realities: the reality of being broken and sinful, the reality of our need for Jesus, our need for a Savior, and the reality of Christ in our everyday life. That was Colossians 3. Now Colossians 4 hits, and Paul is encouraging this last charge. You know your realities. Now be devoted and what you know, and live out what I've taught you. So, if you would, meet me in Colossians 4, verse 2. The first verse reads as such. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. Now, I just want to pause there. I just want to make a couple notes. Prayer. Why pray? Why, when Paul says devote yourselves to prayer and his concept of devotion, that is the first thing that he says. Why is prayer important? Like the dog, realizing where his master is and who his master is and depending and realize that he depends on his master to meet his basic needs, prayer is a way that we recognize who the master is in our life. Prayer humbles ourselves to the point that you recognize that you are not the master of your life. Prayer recognizes that there is someone higher above you, and your real master is God. The person that you're living for, the person that who loves you and saves you, the person who created you, is God. Prayer brings you also why pray. Point number two, prayer brings you to the place where you recognize that you need God to be your master. That God is really in control of everything. Because if you think that God is actually in control of everything, or if you believe that you actually have some control in some things, one, you believe that God's not in control of everything. Two, you're actually saying that you're in control of everything. Three, then why don't you pray to yourself when things go wrong? When you can't handle the stresses of life? I know finals are coming up, which means a lot for students. Final tests. The end of the semester brings a lot of anxiety because you have a lot of studying to do. You have projects to finish. And I don't know if you were like me, but my goodness, I did not enjoy the end of a semester and having to cram studying or having to work with my group to finish a huge project. It caused me stress. But in that, it made me recognize that I could not do this on my own, that I was not in control of my own circumstances, that God was actually the one in control. So, that is to answer the question, why pray? Why does Paul make prayer such an important thing in his first sentence of Colossians 4, or in his second verse of Colossians 4, I should say? Now, the second question that comes to mind when I see a verse like this is, why does it have to have thanksgiving? It says, devote yourselves to prayer, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. Why must it be with thanksgiving? Why do you think? Does anybody have an answer? This is not a rhetorical question. If you raise your hand, go for it. Why do you think prayer must have thanksgiving? Going once? Going twice? Yeah, Braden? Yeah? Yeah? And our family? Yeah? Did you want to add on to that? Yeah, because we're nothing without God. Yeah. Yeah. Why must it be with thanksgiving? It must be with thanksgiving because he is in control. If we recognize that he's in control, we're praying to him. The key there with thanksgiving is that he is in control. And the fact that he's in control, I can have peace in. I can be thankful in because if you love him, he works everything out for your good. And so if I'm in a relationship with him and that promise rings true that God works out everything for their good for those who love the Lord, then every time I pray and submit myself to God's authority, to God being the master of my life, I should give thanks. I should thank him for what he has given me and blessed me with. Even if your situation is kind of a down situation, even if you're in this huge valley, guess what? There's still positive things in your life. Do you recognize that the fact that you wake up is a blessing? If you're in this bad part of life and you're just really down on yourself and you just don't know if life's ever going to get better, you know, the fact that you're still breathing right now is a blessing. Why? Because it means that God still has plans for you. He hasn't taken you to heaven yet. And God is still working through you and in you. And that should be something to be thankful for. That God still loves you enough to keep you alive, to work through you and work in you. Why be thankful? Because of this. Now, what does the next logical question from this verse is, well, now what does this look like? I know what this is. I know why it's important, but why? But what does this look like? How does a devoted life and prayer look like? I would say it actually starts with praying. It sounds simple, but how many of us actually say a prayer in a day? Outside of before you eat. And there goes the hands. Yes. How many of you say two prayers outside of before meals? That's pretty good. Now, how many of you do you think pray for more than 2 minutes in that prayer? Okay. I challenge you to time it. I was challenged from another pastor to say, who said, you know, if you're a pastor, you should pray an hour a day. An hour a day. If I'm a pastor, I should pray an hour a day. I was like, that's easy. That's 4 15-minute sections of my day. I tried it. Guess how far I got until my first section of 15 minutes? About 4 minutes. Yeah. About hit 4 or 5 minutes. I was like, wait, it's only been how long? And I have to do this how many times? I struggle with prayer. I'll be the first to admit it. But what it looks like to live a fully devoted life in prayer to God is to actually pray. To take time out of your schedule in the morning when you first wake up. God, thank you. God, help me. God, I need you because I recognize you as my master. The one who created me, the one who loves me, the one who has plans for me, the one who controls everything. God, I need you today. And you pray that prayer throughout your day. Paul talks about in another book, pray constantly or without ceasing, without stopping. That's a hard task because you got stuff to do, right? You got homework, you got classes to do. Some of us have jobs to go to, sports. How do you pray throughout your entire day? What does a devoted life look like? It also talks, it also looks like communicating with God throughout your day. If it's here when you're taking a test, hey, God, please help me take this test. This is really stressful, and I definitely did not study as much as I should have. Or, God, I'm in this sporting event. God, I have to cut weight for wrestling. I know it's wrestling season for many of the students here. I have to cut weight. God, help me serve you and honor you with how I use my body and exercise. God, I need you because this stinks, and I'm really weak here. And it's continuously in these little moments throughout our day that we can always be in this communion time with God. That's, for me, what it looks like to be devoted in prayer. And in that, we can be alert in thanksgiving. Verse 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer and stay alert in thanksgiving. If we have this positive attitude of looking for the things that we can be thankful for, instead of just looking at the down things of our situation, we stay alert in thanksgiving because we're always looking for how God is blessing us rather than what we lack. Instead of complaining about our situation, we see how God is in our situation. And we can be thankful. So that's first point. That's how we can be devoted to God in prayer. Now, continuing verse 3 of chapter 4, it says this. At the same time, pray also that God may open a door to us for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. So the second point is, first point, devoted to God. Second point, devoted to the gospel. Now, we see that prayer is an intricate part of both things. Of devotion to God, prayer is very important. Now, devotion to the gospel, prayer is just as important. Verse 3 says, at the same time, pray also that God may open a door for us for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. Basically, he's saying, pray also that there's opportunities to share to my friends, to share to others who don't know Christ, the love of Jesus, how he has loved me. God, I pray for opportunities that I can share Jesus with the others around me. How many of you pray in your prayers, God, help me have an opportunity to share Jesus with a friend at school? How many of us pray for opportunities to share Jesus with others in our day, in school, in work? God, help me have an opportunity to share Jesus with my younger sibling who doesn't know you yet. God, help me to have an opportunity to share Jesus with that person in school that just is kind of mean. He's not even my friend. He kind of bullies me. God, help me to live in such a way and open an opportunity for me to share Jesus with that person. So the second point is devoted to the gospel. The first part of that is prayer, as well as the first point. Now, the second part of devotion to the gospel is living out what it means to be Christ-like. How can we be devoted to the gospel in speech but live out something totally differently? We call that a hypocrite. If I say I love Jesus, but then the next day at school, I'm beating down a kid in the hallway, I'm pushing him into a locker, or I'm making fun of someone by the way that they look, how can I say I love Jesus, which a natural response would be for me to be loving to others, but actually do the exact opposite, and actually instead of loving others, I'm demeaning them. I'm actually hating them. The opposite of love is hate. There is really no neutral position. It's either I look at others the eyes of Christ and how Christ views them and sees them in love, or that I see them as someone that's not even worth loving. And that's what we call hate, the absence. And so what another way to be devoted to the gospel is to actually live it out. Paul continues this in verse 5. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. What does this mean? This means that we should act in loving ways towards others. Act as Christ has loved us. And we should be ready to give an answer for when someone asks us a question about why we have this relationship with Jesus, why we believe what we believe. We should be ready to give them an answer, not in a judgmental way, but in a gracious way. Seasoned with salt, it says. When it uses that term, seasoned with salt, we think of verses like when Jesus told his disciples, be salt and light to the earth. Be this light, this positive person to the world in a world of darkness. Now, seasoned with salt. That's an interesting phrase. Why is that? What happens when you have something that doesn't taste as great? You put salt on it. But what happens if you put too much salt on it? It tastes even worse. That's when you put pepper. Yeah, right. No, that's just when like your internal organs just start failing altogether and like you end up in the ER and Amber has to take care of you. Or not in the ER, but in the hospital. Anyway, so seasoned with salt is a key phrase here. Why? Because you are sharing the love of Christ, not in a judgmental way, not in an overbearing way, that you're just pouring out salt on this person. You're loving them with grace. You're loving them seasonedly with salt, not dumping salt. You're not banging the Bible down their throats. You're loving them with a seasoned of salt. So it's like, hey, you want to hear about Jesus? No, I don't want to hear about Jesus. Okay, that's totally okay. It's like, we'll talk later, just not today. But it's not like, oh, I don't want to talk about Jesus. Well, you should, because if you don't believe, you're going to hell. Like, that's like dumping salt on. Like, that's, you're never going to win that person to Christ. I know people who have taken that approach. I've heard a story where someone badmouthed a leader in a ministry, and the leader in ministry literally threw a Bible at them and said, well, at least they've been hit with the Word of God. I mean, that sounds like they're chugging a lot of salt on that right there. That's not seasoned with salt. There's no grace in that. That's judgmental right there. So, when we are talking about devoted to the gospel and devoted and acting out this devotion, what this looks like to outsiders, praise God. Be thankful. We need to realize that our actions need to be seasoned with salt. And we need to be gracious towards one another. Now, this last part of chapter 4. At the end of a lot of Paul's letters, there's where I wanted to go. Paul ends a lot of his letters, that's another way to put it, with greetings. And there's greetings to a bunch of different people. And usually we skip over that section because it's a lot of people that aren't around today and a lot of people don't care. A lot of people think it's boring. But I think there's something we can learn about these greetings. I think we can take away a lot of things from these greetings. So for example, verse 15, if you have a Bible with you, says this. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea, to Nymphaea and the church and her home. What can we learn from this verse and this person? We can learn this. Look at this. Pay attention. Both men and women were being changed by the gospel used by God to spread his love to the world and Nymphaea's home. What Paul said at the beginning of chapter 4 of being devoted to God in prayer and devoted to the gospel, she's living that out. She literally has this church that is meeting in her home, and it's through that that they're being charged with the gospel. This is like a firsthand example of what Paul is talking about in chapter 4. We can look at Nymphaea as an example of what it means to practically live out chapter 4. So what does this mean? Does this mean like you should start a house church in your house? I don't think it necessarily means that. But think about their example. It was the context that she was in. She felt compelled to gather believers to encourage them and to send them out. You know where you can do this? High school. FCA does this a really good job. I encourage you, go there. But why not stop there? Why stop there? Why not take it upon yourself, men, guys, to start a guys' study by yourselves? Girls, why not take it upon yourself to gather together believing Christians, to encourage them, to pray with them, to live out this devoted lifestyle in Christ during school? When I was in high school, we had a guys' group that met every Friday morning in the library. We would go through a study. We would pray together. And guess what? It was student-led. No adult was there. It was only high school students. Why? Because we felt compelled to be devoted to God and devoted to the gospel. And we knew that in our school of Eureka, there was a lot of people who didn't know Jesus. And we knew that we needed to be in prayer, that we needed to encourage one another, so we could fulfill the Great Commission, that we could grow deeper in our relationship and our devotion to God. So why not start that in middle school, in high school? Why not get a group of guys who sit at your table, a group of girls, to sit together at a table to pray, to encourage? It doesn't have to be this huge thing. Small acts. Next example we see in these greetings that we take for granted so often is verse 17. And I tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord so that you can accomplish this. What can we take away from this? We see here that we have common people in the early church that have been placed for a reason. Paul says, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. I think we can look at this person. We can look at Archippus. What an interesting name, first off. But we can look at Archippus. He was entrusted with a ministry of the gospel. And he needed encouragement to finish it, to stay true to it. I want to challenge you that each of you who call yourself a Christian, who claim to love Jesus, have the same ministry, have the same calling on your life, the same responsibility that Archippus has, that Paul is encouraging them. Stay true to the ministry that has been given to you and work at it and complete it. Which basically means don't stop doing it, because when you're done with it, it means you're in heaven. So never stop working at this ministry that God has given you. You're like, what ministry? God hasn't given me a ministry. I'm not in church staff. I'm not a leader in a group. The people that you interact with each and every day around you at school, your family, your jobs, you are given the responsibility to love them as Christ has loved you. You are given the ministry and the responsibility to spread the good news of Christ. These are some things we can take away from this greeting section. These simple everyday truths. And it just comes down to these two things. This whole lesson and the entire Bible. If I want to drill something into you over and over and over again this year, it's this: love God and love others. And that's the big takeaway from here. Be devoted to God and to be devoted to the gospel, which is loving others. If you walk away with anything tonight, focus on those two things. Focus on those two things, and you'll find your spiritual relationship with God grow. And grow such a cool, intimate way with the living God. Now, I want to call us to a moment of response as we sing this song. We're going to close with this song via YouTube. And I want you to stand. I would ask you to stand and sing along with it. I also ask you to read the lyrics. I want to ask you to ask yourself, is this true of me? Can I actually say these lyrics and sing them truthfully? Take the time to reflect. Take the time to ask yourself, does this really impact me? Is this really going on inside of me? Are these words actually true to me? I ask you, is Jesus the anthem of your heart? Is he the anchor of your soul tonight? Can we say and can we sing those words and actually mean it? I'm going to pray. I'm going to have some announcements, but stay standing while I pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for moments like tonight. Tonight where we can learn about you, we can learn about us, and we can learn about our need for you. God, I thank you for the students that showed up. God, thank you so much that they're here, that they could hear how much you love them. God, I pray as we would move from tonight and go throughout our week this week, I pray that we would be devoted to you in prayer, and then I pray that we could also be devoted to the gospel and spreading the good news of Jesus to others around us, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our coworkers. God, I pray that we could be a group, that we can be a ministry on mission for you. Because we are so much more than just a youth group. God, we are a youth ministry. We are ministering to others inside, and we are also compelled to minister to others that are not here. God, and I just pray that we would be devoted to you and to that. God, we love you. We love you so much, and thank you so much for loving us. And we serve you, you as the master and the owner and the creator of our being and our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.